a woman drunk with the blood of the saints. I wouldn't want that on my record. Or this, and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. Martin Zender here. Welcome to the Revelation series. Paul, the apostle, was once stained with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus, but he was changed. And again, we can't camp on this statement concerning Babylon and the citizens of Babylon. As terrible as they are, they will meet their doom. Sorry, it's early in the morning here. They will meet their doom, but they will be restored, just like the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. They will be restored, because there but for the grace of God go them. The Apostle Paul could certainly say that for the grace of God, except for he would have been dead, and he would have stayed dead until the great white throne judgment. He would have been judged. He would not have been found written in the book of life. His hands were bloodstained. He hated the truth. And we would not have seen that man until the consummation, when God would become all in all. And of course, Saul, had he not become the Apostle Paul, was part of the all humanity for whom Jesus Christ died. Romans 5, verses 18 and 19 assure us that one man condemns the race, one man justifies the race. The entire race. So Saul's in, everybody's in. Everybody has their day in court, of course, to adjust them, but the salvation is sure and secure. So when we left off in verse 8 of the unveiling chapter 17, marvel shall those dwelling on the earth whose names are not written in the scroll of life. I just talked about the scroll of life from the disruption of the world. Interesting phrasing there, from the disruption of the world. We are chosen in Christ before the disruption of the world. What's the difference? Big difference. Before the disruption of the world is before sin entered the universe. I believe the disruption of the world that happened to the first earth before Adam even came, that was on the second earth. I believe that was the entrance of sin into the universe. Therefore, we were chosen in Christ before sin had marred anything. Therefore, sin cannot get us out of the body of Christ. Great truth there. But these written in the scroll of life are from the disruption of the world. So they post-date the entrance of sin, disruption, chaos into the universe. So in a sense, it's that they're being rescued and they're dealing with sin. You see, this is why, this is a great truth. This is why Israel is presented in Scripture as dealing with sin, wrestling with sin. They have not seen the end of the old humanity. Their old humanity is going to be reformed, whereas ours has been killed. Our old humanity died with Christ. This is radical. And in keeping with this radical truth, we are said to have been chosen in Christ before the disruption of the world, because sin just doesn't enter into this. That's why I've told you for years that you're free from sin. In spite of your failings, in spite of your sin, you're free from the condemnation and the guilt. Not so Israel. They have an instrument to deal with the condemnation and guilt, and that was the law of Moses and the sacrificial system. And the lamb came in there once a year to deal with their condemnation and guilt for another year. It was simply put away. It was put on the other side of that curtain. Pay no attention to the sins on the other side of that curtain. Because behind that curtain in the Holy of Holies, they have been put away for another year. But it was temporary. It kept having to be repeated year after year. Then Jesus came, and he became the one sacrifice for them. Yet still, we see them having to, in a sense, appropriate his work on the cross, his sacrifice. And they have to be show worthiness. They have to produce works, and they have to be loyal. They have to endure to the end here in the unveiling, or they will not be saved. What's the salvation of the context? Great question. Salvation of the context is not eternal life with God, because everybody has that eventually by virtue of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Again, read Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. If you don't realize what Jesus' sacrifice accomplished, read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22. 1 through the end of that chapter. Read Colossians 1, 16 through 20. Read 1 Timothy 4:10. and read Philippians 2:10. You'll find some great things there concerning your loved ones, all humanity, even those who today do not believe. Belief is a gift. If you have it, you can thank God for it. So they're observing. That's where we left off yesterday. These people. Here is the mind which has wisdom. Verse 9. Fresh meat here. The seven heads are seven mountains. Here's these great series of metaphors now. And I say that the seven heads of the seven mountains, the seven heads are seven mountains. I say they're both literal. John is seeing seven heads of a wild beast. He's seeing it. He's describing it. I see seven heads on a wild beast. Are those seven heads on a wild beast? The answer is, well, yes, they are, but they represent something. What do they represent? Seven mountains. Okay, seven mountains. I wonder what the mountains represent. Nothing. The mountains are literal. At the end of the metaphor is another literal noun. And we're talking about mountains where the woman is sitting. And we already know that the woman stands for something else, was representative of something else. John sees a literal woman, and she's a hot tamale, as we discussed. But this is not, the woman isn't typifying a woman. The woman is typifying something else. And the money verse is down in verse 18, but we're not there yet, are we? No, because I'm going to take this and drag it out a little bit for your edification and for mine. I am digging this as much as you are. I thank you. You come here every day and you listen. And this is my fellowship too. I don't have much fellowship with believers. Some, but I mean, you know, it's just, so I need this time. I need this time with you. Seven heads are seven mountains and they are seven kings. Okay. This is an extended metaphor. This is very rare. Here's a classic example of it. Let me tell you what this is. It's the last noun is always the money noun. That's what we're shooting for. Watch. Here's the mind which has wisdom. And you need wisdom, and you need a mind, and the exercise of it, in order to understand these parts of speech that I'm explaining to you. Here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains where the woman is sitting on them, and they are seven kings, period. Seven kings. So the seven heads are seven kings. The seven heads of the beast represent seven kings. But in the middle of that, we put seven mountains. Why? It's another picturesque way of indicating seven kings. They're on high, you see. Why a mountain? There's one point of contact in a metaphor. There aren't multiple points of contact. This is where people go bananas on metaphors. They think that the metaphor applies in everything. This is my body, Jesus said. Holds up the bread. Okay, what's the point of contact? What's the similarity between the bread and him? Well, he pretty much explains it himself at the scene. It will be broken for you. And it's the source of life. After that, forget about it. Oh, does Jesus have yeast in him? Did Jesus used to be a wheat stalk? You see, do we have to put Jesus in an oven? Because you have to put bread in an oven for it to rise. So Jesus has to go into an oven. See, you just take the metaphor too far. Many people do this. Many, many people, even people who should know better, do this. There's one point of contact, and we need to see what it is. Here, however, we have two points of contact. We have heads, which we know are on a beast. Weird, ugly heads, like a horror movie, a monster movie. And the seven heads are seven mountains. Oh, so we're looking for literal mountains. Well, we would be, and we would have to find seven literal mountains on the earth to answer to these heads, but it's an extended metaphor, so there's one more piece. And they, that is the mountains, are seven kings. Now we have it. With the added point of contact, picturesquely stated as being mountains. Oh, they're on high. They're elevated. They're lifted. That, to me, would be the one point of contact. And that's the only point. Five fall, one is, speaking of the kings, five fall, one is, the other came not as yet. I can't sit here, I won't sit here, and I can't, I'll go back to that, because I don't know who these kings are. I mean, I know they're going to be kings, I know they're going to be on the earth. I mean, I know that much, which puts me far ahead of other expositors. That is true. But I can't identify them.
Well, this is Donald Trump, this one is the king of the North Pole, whatever.
I don't know, see. But I do know this. Five fall. I don't think it means they get out of bed and trip on the carpet. Five fall. Five are deposed somehow. One is, the other came not as yet. And whenever he may be coming, he must remain briefly, the one that has not come yet, and he is. All this stuff's going to happen literally, that's all I know. And that, again, puts me far ahead of the other careless people doing shows on the Book of Revelation on the internet. And the wild beast, which was and is not, it also is the eighth. Oh, we have another king here, and is from among the seven, and is going away into destruction. So he's from the seven, but he comes out, creates his own persona, his own power base, his own sovereignty, and yet he's the one going into destruction. I believe, this is me, that the Antichrist will be possessed by Satan. That's my belief, and I base this on the fact that the beast, the adversary, and the false prophet shall be in the lake of fire. And I know they are the only ones cast alive into the lake of fire, therefore they cannot be human. So I believe that Satan takes over a human being, and then the human being is no longer a human being. That's me. Here's an amazing thing. I'm in verse 12 now. The ten kings which you perceived, the ten horns which you perceived, are ten kings. Another point of contact with horns. Remember, we have the horns of the altar, which represent the goring part of an animal. An animal gores with its horns, so it's offensive. And I don't mean offensive in that it did not use underarm deodorant. I mean it's offensive in that it thrusts. It's on the offense. It goes forth. It doesn't sit idly by and let things happen. It is militant. It wants to take things over, and it speaks of military might, the horns. Military might. The ten horns which you perceived are ten kings who obtained no kingdom as yet, but are obtaining authority as kings, 1 hour with the wild beast. I love this, as kings. They're as kings for a while. You might call them posers, but they're jockeying, getting themselves into position to be kings, and they do become kings. They're obtaining authority as kings, 1 hour with the wild beast. They're going to have an association, vital association with the wild beast, because the wild beast, you will want to be with the wild beast. If you're any kind of power broker on the earth, or you want to curry favor, or you just want to have things well. You remember Max? Is it Max Detweiler on The Sound of Music? I love that guy. He's the impresario. He's the one who got the band, the Von Trapps at the Salzburg Festival. And he hangs out with Captain Von Trapp. Captain Von Trapp is a man of means. You've seen his mansion. Come on. The guy's wealthy. And Max likes to hang out with him. And it's one of my favorite lines in The Sound of Music. Max says to the Baroness, and I believe the captain is in earshot, he says, "I like the rich. I like the way they live. I like the way I live when I'm with them." All right, well, if you want good things, if you want luxury, if you want power, you will want to hang out with the wild beast. You will want to be a confidant of the wild beast, or at least a hanger-on, a groupie of some kind, a sycophant, all wonderful things to be, if you're into that kind of thing. I'm not. I'm not into it. I'm not into the temporary advantages and the temporary pleasures of this life. Well, okay, I do like my decaf coffee in the morning, so I'm not anti-pleasure, right? But these people are camping around it. It's their life. It's what consumes them. They're thinking about how to get more. And you say, well, they sound pretty austere. They're kings. Right, but that's their pleasure, you see. Your pleasure might be, you know, watching reruns of Gilligan's Island. That's fine. Their pleasure is having power over other people. And if you want that in this day, you hang out with the wild beast. I don't recommend it.